Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. I trust that my good brother, Red Beckman, is online with us. Red, are you there?
I'm on.
Sounds like you may not be the only one. Kate, is that you? Are you live? Seven two four would be Dwayne Moore.
Yeah, I'm here.
Hello, Dwayne.
How are you, Terry? Red, how are you guys
doing? I'm doing great. It's sure good to hear your voice again. You can say hello to our friend Red Beckman.
Hi, Red. How are you doing?
Yeah, well, good to have you with us.
Thanks, Red. Great to hear your voice again. Good to hear all your voices again. I'll come back to fight some more. What do you think?
We're ready to see what you got up your sleeve there, Dwayne. We want to hear about your special study time, but before we get into that, Dwayne, could I ask you to open us with prayer?
Sure. That'd be an honor. Heavenly Father, under your proper name, your sacred name of Yahweh, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and through the anointing and the mediation of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time together that we might again glorify your name. All glory to you, our Father. We want to thank you, Father, for the times that sometimes you put us down that we need to see you from our backs on the floor so we can look up to you in all your glory. Father, we thank you for Red and his health, for Terry and his health and his financial successes in recent times. And Father, we thank you that our nation is going to be restored again in your glory this time, not Satan's. The Luciferians can't win permanently, although they may win a skirmish here and there. We thank you for the time together that we might hear your words as to how they go about doing that for us. We thank you in all your glory, and all glory to you. Amen.
Amen. Well, Dwayne, you've only got the first hour to be with us tonight, so I don't want to tie up a lot of your time at the beginning here. I want to let you take the floor and share with us what you've got on your heart, what's been going on, some of the things that you've discovered. Launch right out there, my friend.
Sure. Well, it was good of you to ask me to come on after you heard I was set free from the enemy camp here again, but I spent 60 days in a county prison, basically because they really don't like this sovereignty movement. Some would say, okay, yeah, that's a stretch, and it might be, but the bottom line is that I was in a situation where the poverty was getting pretty bad, and I couldn't make these exorbitant extortion payments any further to my ex-wife, and it's been 6 years since my youngest has been emancipated, and the amounts were run up so high, unlawfully in the first place, that it was just too difficult to keep up with. Well, a few years ago, they even took my license, so I had to quit a job I was last working. Bottom line was, recently, I guess about 5 months back, I got to a point where I filed for a modification, thinking, well, I do have to get out of this eventually altogether, but I'll give them one more chance to do it their way. And I think the father said, no, we're not going to do it their way, and he set it all up so that well, let's just put it mildly, I don't want to say anything mean or unkind to my ex, but just to say it didn't work out so well, and I just decided it was time to take my ground fully as a sovereign, standing on all my sovereign issues. I had rescinded everything by that point. And I said it again in a situation with the truth, an affidavit of truth, that I was not going to go with this anymore. This is all fraud. I cited quite a few court cases that prove that the Supreme Court even has mentioned several times that the state has no right to get itself involved in domestic issues. Well, it wasn't so much a domestic issue in my behalf. In my case, it was I want out of the straw man system altogether to begin with. This was a good way to test it. So myself and a few other guys across the nation had decided, well, I'm going to volunteer myself. I'm not making another payment, and we're going to stand on this. And so I might go to jail. Who knows? They get bigger guns, but I'm going to do it. And so we filed an affidavit of truth and a motion to dismiss and made it very clear. It was like a 10-page document. I have a model that I could possibly get out there if you guys wanted to see it. But bottom line was they didn't seem to appreciate that. Although it took them 3 months to really get to this point because there was a lot of jiggling going on back and forth. But they never responded to the 30-day rebuttal period that I gave them, which then, according to most of us that understand that, that means they acquiesced and they bowed down to the fact that, yes, my affidavit must have been in all truth. So without a rebuttal, I assumed I was free and clear, perhaps. Of course, I wasn't. One day out of a surprise event, I get three sheriffs show up at my door, and lo and behold, it's early in the morning. I'm not quite awake yet, but I still had no smarts about me to make sure I had all my ducks in a row in my head, and I instantly told the gentleman that with all due politeness that you guys, I know you're doing your job, and I object to this. I don't see what law you have to do this to me under my lawful sovereign status. And these guys, actually, the three sheriffs, the sheriff's deputy, they were very, very polite. I have to give it to them, they were great guys. They were doing their jobs real well, actually, as far as I'm concerned, as far as their education was. They obviously didn't have a real strong education in it. So I invited them in and started explaining to them the paperwork that I went through. And the guy said, you know, we're aware of the paperwork. We're aware of your circumstance. But our boss said we had to come get you anyway, which told me that they didn't want to come get me. They perhaps realized my sovereign status was somewhat substantial. But they said, we had to come get you anyway, sir. And so we're just going to ask you if, let's see, I had the three of them on my little makeshift bed here in my apartment, talking to them about Sheriff Mack, the sovereignty movement, and whatnot, because they had admitted all three of them had heard about Sheriff Mack, but they didn't know much about him. So I had them in my apartment talking to them for about 20, 25 minutes before finally, I said, okay, well, I guess I can't hold you guys all day. You guys, you have a job to do, so what do we do here? I said, well, we do have to take you in. I said, okay, that's fine. Here's my hand. They said, oh, we don't have to handcuff you. Just come on out to the car quietly. I said, okay, all right, whatever. I really didn't know what was going to take place. I thought maybe I'd get to the jail, maybe something could happen there, something would change. I didn't know. But anyway, I get to the jail, completely different story. No politeness, no friendly activities at all. No sheriffs willing to take a whole bunch of handfuls of DVDs and get back to me later when I got out. These guys down at the prison were not quite as friendly. And to make a long story short, due to my objections and whatnot, they thought that I was being mean. Well, all due respect, sir, as calmly as I'm saying it here, with all due respect, sir, I do have to tell you, I do object to being fingerprinted and handcuffed. I've done no crime. I've been convicted of no crime, but I enjoyed my peers. And that's it. That's all I had to say. They were on me like, well, you know how the saying goes. They were on me like, da-da-da-da, on, da-da-da-da. But anyway, the next guy says to me, big guy with many, many muscles, more than I have, said, you know, we could take you outside and beat you up a little bit and bring you back in for a much prettier picture. At that point, I looked down and went, that's where I snapped the picture. So I got a lousy picture to begin with. But that's when I said, okay, whatever. You know, I wasn't refusing. I was objecting. My lawful right to object. Now, the sheriffs understood that. So as I kept objecting, the sheriffs were, we understand you have a right to object, sir. We're still going to do our job. Yes, okay. But down at the prison, they didn't do that. Anyway, to make a long story short, they gave me a hard time over all that. In fact, they had to bring the lieutenant of the jail down to talk to me, and he seemed to calm the corrections officers down more than he was correcting me, calming me down, because I was pretty much fine. I just annoyed that I was being dragged in for something I didn't think I had to be dragged in for. But the key point was that yes, I was brought in that way. They actually put me in solitary confinement. They call it suicide to make it sound nice. But although I had not done a thing, but except for officially and calmly and politely object to being fingerprinted and handcuffed and being incarcerated to begin with, but they stuck me in this suicide cell, which was about 50 to 55 degrees for about 5 days. And you wear a pair of shorts and a blanket that doesn't quite cover you. So it's quite uncomfortable. Yes.
When you talk fast, it's particularly difficult to hear you, but you're a little bit garbled. If you could just maybe speak a little clearer, it would be helpful for everybody.
Sounds good. Okay, very good. I do talk a little bit too fast. I get too excited when I speak about the exciting things God's showing me, but forgive me. But so nonetheless, they treated me like dog dirt when I got there. But near the end, I had some corrections officers that actually went out of the way to help me to be released and whatnot. But while I was in there, I was not allowed any mail to come in to see me. I was shut off basically from the world for almost 2 months. I did get one letter from my dad, and that's only because I think because he had sent me a money order that they put on the books, and they get to keep half of it for room and board. So anyway, bottom line is I get out, and I'm home again. But while I was in there, I saw a lot of things in Scripture that I might not have seen on the outside because I obviously don't take that much time to study as I would in that place. That's all I had really time to do was study. They were repairing the showers almost the whole time I was there, so you had to stay awake all night long to get your shower. Well, some would say, well, just skip your shower. We only got one every other night. And there was a big epidemic of staph infection and a few other things going on in the jail. I didn't want all that. So you do your best to stay awake, so you deprive yourself of sleep every night to get the showers. So I was tired, and I was drugged. I think, you know, if nothing else, you're at least getting a lot of fluoride through the water system, which I don't like to begin with. And I don't know what else they might put in the food, but I was able to tell right away within the first couple of days that I was being sedated somehow. I'm still kind of fighting that. I'm trying to get that back out of my system, whatever it was. They don't seem to tell you that stuff. But the key is that in my solitude and having spoken to this and seeing the system from the other side, I had done prison ministries for a good many years. Seeing it from the other side, I could see some things they didn't see from the other side of the bars. I could see that the 501c3 system is strongly, shall we say, a key factor in the prison, where if you don't play ball with the right prison chaplains and prison officials, you don't even get a Bible, and that's hard to do to begin with. There was about 100 guys on our block. There was about 80 guys on our block and about two Bibles when I got there. I struggled to try and get a couple more Bibles in there, but we couldn't do it. I got one more Bible about a month later, and I had to come from my own ministry people. And that was through me sending mail out left and right. And I wasn't getting mail in return. But it's not a pretty picture what's going on in these prisons anymore. I was talking to some guys that had spent some time in state prison who said they had been here in this county prison, and it was a harder time than they've ever done in their lives. And so I don't feel like I was glorified in any way, but then at the same time, it was a good reason to be there. There were people I needed to talk to share the word of God with, some that I opened some eyes so that Father was glorified through some things that I had done. But the key picture is that the whole system seems to be collapsing. And this is where I wanted to get you guys to understand there's a lot of glory in this and some hope. The COs, even though they treated me like dog dirt when I got there, not knowing what I was talking about, by the time I left there, some of them had actually gone to some of the websites I had sent them to while there. And like I said, by the time I left, they were shaking my hand and wishing me well as I was leaving the place. I was also somewhat of a model citizen in there because obviously I'm a preacher, I'm not a troublemaker. But the key picture is that I gained a lot of their confidence. So at least half of the COs that I came into contact with seemed to be sympathetic towards what I was doing. They understood that I was on the outside fighting for our freedoms. I got caught up in an excuse for a reason to pull me in there. But what they don't realize is that I follow the word of God. That Romans 8:28 tells me that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I stand on that with my whole life every day. I live in complete faith the best that I possibly can. Having said all that, I want to make sure you guys understand that the purpose that I'm going to try and convey here tonight is that I feel the Father having taken me to do that. We see all the things going on around us, the chemtrails, the heart, the Terry, right, you guys don't have to hear me talk about the law problems or the fiat currency. I mean, we could go through everything and go to hundreds of different topics, how much is attacking us now. But I think the Father is trying to say to us all, which is something I've been preaching for a good many years anyway, but I think he amplified it in me. In other words, it was sort of like he sat me down and said, son, there's a lot of things going wrong, and there's no way you guys are going to fix it. You've got to keep pushing that repentance issue so I can come and fix it for you. That's kind of the way he got it to me.
I didn't hear that clearly, Dwayne.
He basically said that we've got to quit worrying about all the details, quit trying to fix all these little problems ourselves, and to try and realize that we've got to simplify this, get back to the basics. We study every single jot and tittle of man's law like we're desperate for salvation from this world and a world of evil. But we treat God's law like it doesn't even require our attention. And this is even among people that say and they seem to understand the Bible. But we keep getting distracted away from Scripture and back into our own problems, the global problems that are attacking us right now. I got out after being in for 2 months and found out about this Occupy Wall Street thing going on. I had to be brought to speed real quickly in the past day and a half or so as to what all this is all about. And I can see that the world's getting a lot more chaotic, even in the just 2 months that I was in there. And I can actually look back and say, you know, I was blessed to have those 2 months of peace and quiet, although it was extremely uncomfortable peace and quiet. Does that make sense?
Well, sometimes fasting, you can fast in more ways than one, and I never particularly find fasting all that pleasurable other than the fact that it clears my mind out to focus on some things that God maybe wanted me to focus on that my stubborn, too busy head keeps me distracted with. Before I let you comment, I want to make sure that I want to make sure that Red is live. Red, can you just say hello and just to make sure you're there?
I'm here. I'm present and accounted for.
Good. And also, we have a live mic for Mr. Pastor Bob McCurry. Bob, you want to say hello before I let Dwayne continue his story?
Well, thank you very much. I'm enjoying listening. You had also invited me to stay on for the second hour, but I'm not strong enough to do that. I did
That's
not
right.
realize I was as worn out as I am. I've been away today, and I overdid myself. I'll try to stay on and be with you. Let me ask a question. I missed about the first 3 minutes of the program. Will you please explain why you were in jail? What was the charge, and what was the sentence?
Well, that's the fun part. Like I said, I was saying that was a critical point to get across there, but they did it over a child support issue that's 6 months way overdue. My youngest is 24 years old. She was emancipated at 18 6 years ago. doing this unlawfully accumulated arrears that never should have happened in the first place. And I just I just put my foot down and said, I'm going to challenge the system and go in as a sovereign and expose this entire domestic relations problem as a giant fraud, which is what I did. And I stood on my sovereignty and said, I'm not taking it anymore, basically. And so they had a paper that I had signed, and having tried to file a modification, which is a reduction for the amount of payments, I was paying like almost $500 a month. And I just can't make those payments anymore. So I was filing for a modification. And when they didn't want to go for that, I said, that's it. I'm not paying anything anymore. And I decided to stand on my rights as a sovereign and expose their fraud, let them know I knew it all. And I sent them an affidavit of truth, motion to dismiss, and they pretty much not only didn't rebut it, but they ignored it. And then they came after me anyway.
So in reality, you were challenging the jurisdiction of the court in this particular issue.
Exactly. I still am. I have complete standing. There's not a T I didn't cross or an I didn't dot. And my other law people, which one of them is actually Dave Bartels up on Alaska, and he's my key person with this. And I just got off the phone with him actually before this call. It's already looking very good that we have a good retaliation to come back with here now. But bottom line is, yeah, I'm just challenging the system. I'm tired of walking in Satan's Luciferian system, and I just want them to know I want out. It's that simple. And that's what we're doing. And that's why this is coming to light as it is, Bob. And good to hear your voice. And I will have to leave about quarter till, by the way, too, Terry. So, Bob, if you can hang in there, it's not that much longer then.
Okay. Has your issue now been completely resolved?
No. Oh, no. They're probably going to come after me. My loving ex-wife probably is not going to have this go away too easily. I have a feeling that she's not going to let it just drop away. But I think the courts are upset that they're going to have to go with it. I don't think the courts think that they're going to get away with anything anymore. But I don't know how it's going to go from here on out. There's a few details. The bench warrant was... it was their last effort in trying to find an excuse to do what they did to me. The bench warrant was founded upon a paper that I signed during the modification process, which I rescinded, and they still tried to stand on that anyway. Well, I won't be signing another one of the papers. That paper was only good for the 60 days they had me in there. So it was an agreement that if I didn't make a payment, that I would agree to go to jail for 60 days. So then when I realized all the fraud and how actually deep it was going to be, they weren't going to modify it, I rescinded that signature, but they wouldn't honor that in any event anyhow.
So the sentence that you served does not satisfy the interest of the court. Is that correct?
No, it's satisfied. It, according to the paper, it's just that they're going to the amount of arrears still exists. So they're going to probably still pursue the amount of money, unless they realize that I'm coming back with a countersuit here now, which is what I think I'm going to possibly do. There's a couple different variations that I have in my bag of tricks that I could use against them to show them that they are the servant and I am the master. But I don't know exactly which one just yet. We just started. Trying to reassess those things just today, and there's a lot of paperwork to try and, sort through to make sure one will work better than another or what have you.
Well, Dwayne,
yep.
I'm confident that this is going to have a positive result in the long run. I think you're going to have to face some challenges, but I want to hear about what the Spirit was speaking to you about while you were in there and in somewhat of a forced fast condition.
Yeah. And I appreciate that. And yeah, it was kind of a fast condition. They don't really feed you enough in there either. If you don't have money for commissary, you get skinny. You get very skinny if you don't have money for commissary. And I lost 4 belt notches while I was in there, guys. So it was kind of good. I needed to lose a little weight anyway. So the Father always makes something good come out of something bad. But I'm basically standing as Robert, as you just heard me say, I refuse to incorporate my church. I've been doing that from the beginning. I never did sign anything for that. I mean, for 10 years, I haven't signed a single paper. I refuse to incorporate my ministry, my sub endeavors, my fellow worshipers with me. I won't incorporate anything. I'm not signing a single paper for any government entity. And now that I know about all this, I refuse to ever again surrender my own soul and its sovereignty to the satanic system, or as Terry calls it, Luciferian group of people, you know. But when you stand like that and doing it like I did, I can't explain to you guys the peace that has overcome me. I have no more driver's license, no social security number. All that's been rescinded. I mean, I don't know how absolutely technical it has to get how you rescind everything, but I have made it known to the courts that I want nothing to do with anything else in their system. I made it very clear through that affidavit. And in so doing that, I feel like I've nailed the last nail in the coffin, so to speak, on their straw man version of Dwayne Moore. And I have now stood in the Father's jurisdiction. I feel like I could stand next to my Messiah with him as my true advocate now, because I'm in his jurisdiction, in his courtroom now. I am no longer in any way, shape, or form, even one toe, in Satan's jurisdiction. And that's a good feeling. Having said that, I can tell you guys that the time I spent in prison, I was at complete peace, complete calm, even though some of those guys in there were 16 times my size, okay? and some of them hated the preachers, okay? Nothing scared me. I had one guy who was such a devout atheist. I thought he was going to rip my head off, and I was actually thinking, okay, I'm going to die in here. Before I left, I had him in tears reading Psalm 119 and converting him. That shows you the power of God. But that was just one side place that was going on with me in there. While in there, I couldn't get a good Bible. They wouldn't let me have the Bible I took. The sheriff let me take my own King James. They wouldn't let me bring it into the prison. So all I could get my hands on was one of the COs was kind enough to let me have a Gideon's Bible, which was a new King James, which I prefer not to have that one, but oh well. It was better than nothing, as he said it himself. And on the outside, I sent letters after letters after letters. I finally got a decent King James from my people, finally got one into me. It was like 3 weeks before I got out. But the bottom line was, during that time, the Father said, listen to me. It's the kind of the way I got that. The Father said, no, you don't need a Bible. Listen to me. Be still and know that I am God was kind of the way it felt. And he said, let me teach you how to work through my spirit. Now, I never, ever claimed to be a prophet and still won't. And I'd never claimed to have any special gift from God to be a voice for him. And like a vessel, like Moses or Aaron was saying as a voice for Moses. Nothing like that would I claim that. But I do know now the Father can, and he does often, just as he says in Scripture. Don't worry about what you say beforehand. You've heard that passage, right? I will give you what you need to speak the hour in which you need to hear it. And he's been doing that with me in ways that were a million times greater than the way I even did it before I got to prison. And I felt that partly before I got there. So what I'm saying here now is, when I did get certain things given to me and taught through the Father's Spirit, it's amazing how all of a sudden just the perfect passage would come out of that Gideon New King James Bible just at the right moment. Just enough to inspire me to start thinking in certain directions so that when that other King James came, it was ready just at the right moment. That I could then take that King James and go over all that I'd already gone over in the New King James Version and re-verify it with the King James. And to make a long story short here, because I don't want to put too much time into the aspects of it, the bottom line is I see a picture now, which, of course, a lot of us understand now there's no secret snatch away rapture. But to verify that there's no secret rapture, the Father seems to have amplified for me what's really coming in a, not a detailed sense, but in a reassured sense that, yes, it's not going to be a pretty picture. If you go to Ezekiel, what is it? Let me run through a few in my head right here now as I try to find them in this one Bible that I was marking up for myself here. But there was there was one passage that seemed to catch my attention here a little bit more than all the others, because it's something I've been thinking about for a couple of years, where I've been thinking that there's basically three groups of people in the end. There's the super wicked. There's the super wicked Luciferians that are controlling all this. Then there's the elect, which are the very few like ourselves who really love the Father and are looking for his guidance. And then there's everybody else. We're going to try and fight back against the super, super wicked. But I thought there was like three groups of people. And I kind of always felt that way for the past several years. I didn't know how to exactly prove that in Scripture, although I knew there was indications of it. So looking here now, I'm trying to find, oh, here it is, Ezekiel 5. I talked about how Ezekiel cuts his hair, and he's supposed to cut his hair in three different segments. I don't know if you guys remember that or not. It's Ezekiel 5, thou shalt burn with fire a third part of your hair in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind. And you guys can read the details later. But when I saw that in the New King James, it was worded slightly different than I had read it before. And so it sparked some interest in me, where it then took me back to Zechariah 13:9. And I then went to Zechariah 13:9, which I'm doing again here now. And it says, in fact, let me start at verse 7. It says, awake, O sword, which in my opinion implies that it's time for those of us who are what I would call repairers of the breach to rise up and begin to rebuke the corrupt shepherds, which is the previous part of the chapter. The Father is talking to his corrupt shepherds. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones, to save them, basically. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. The third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. I'm getting chills here because this is all coming back again. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Yahweh is my Elohim. Okay? Now, I'm almost in tears here now because this is joy. Because this is showing me why there's guys like ourselves on these calls trying to glorify the Lord one last final time on this planet. And it's because we're being brought through the fire. Daniel 12:10 was a passage I've been looking at for a good many years. What's Daniel 12:10 say? It says it so beautifully. It says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And why is there's Christians all over the world think they're saved, they're going to heaven, they're going to be snatched away in the secret rapture, okay? But do they truly have the Holy Spirit? Acts 5:32 says the Holy Spirit is given, quote, to them that obey him. Okay? Well, there's other parts of Scripture that verify that. Good understanding have all they that do his commandments. The Holy Spirit is that, I give this to people. I tell people the Holy Spirit is sort of like 3D glasses for the Bible. So that those of us who truly love the Lord can really see what it says. Where the wicked can't understand it. All this is fitting together. So now, let's get back to the three parts. I said that there was the super elite, the super wicked, and there were the elect. The super wicked are maybe 2-3% of the population of the planet, and the super elect, right now, the way it looks, is maybe about 0.5%. And then you've got all the ones in the middle, maybe 95-96% of the planet, and they're all being downtrodden and persecuted. What's coming? What's coming for those two parts, the super wicked and the other 95%? The day of the great slaughter. Not the day of the great rapture. The day of the great slaughter, when the powers fall. Zephaniah 3. Or is it 1:16? I think it's that one. I'll get that one for you. I mean, I had half of these before I went in, but I needed to sit still to get the rest of them. Zephaniah 1:16 says, it shall be, of course, let me read 15 first. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. verse 16, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, is what the King James said, and against the high towers. This is the exact passage that I needed to see the New King James Version. And then getting back here, back at home, looking at the Hebrew back up, I saw the real differences. They couldn't have seen the difference. When you see that in the New King James, it says a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, it made much more sense to me. The Pentagon and New York City area, D.C., is the most fortified and protected airspace in the entire world. That makes perfect sense now. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Okay.
I'm having a little trouble understanding the reading, so I'm going to ask you for that chapter and verse again.
Okay. Zephaniah 1:16. And I also, by the way, do have somebody who's going to try and get me a better phone system, too, by the way, guys. They're going to try and get me a headset with a laptop set up. So that'll be nice. We'll see what happens. But anyway, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. That is the passage that I needed to see in the New King James. And I saw the word fortified. King James, it says fenced cities. Both of them work when you go back to the Hebrew. When you go to the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, both of them work. But not the translators back in the 1611, they wouldn't have known one way or the other which one would have been the most accurate. But now that we see it happening, it fits. But because of that, you know that Zephaniah is exactly set up for our decade. It's all fitting together. But I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men, that they shall have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust. They shall walk like blind men. Again, we're back to Daniel 12:10 and the other passages to say how we're going to be refined in silver, and the wicked won't understand us. There's so many people out there, they might get the part about 9/11 being a phony job, but they don't get the Bible. They don't get the salvation part. They know they're in trouble, but they don't get the Scripture. So that's going to be that last little super small percent, the elect. Except those days be cut short, there should be no flesh left. But for the elect's sake, I will cut those days short. I believe that time is very near. Robert, I think you and I talked about it. It's going to be pretty close, yeah. But all I can say is, gentlemen, when you understand, and I'm trying to find my other notes on this, because I'm pretty scattered here today, but I had other passages on the day of the great slaughter. And let me try and find that while I'm talking to you. I had so much going on today. The day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, is in one passage. I wrote an article on that, and I hope to get that up on the net here sooner, an email form, one way or the other, about how that fits. The day of the great slaughter, how that fits Ezekiel chapter 9 so well. I mean, I get chills. Ezekiel chapter 9, if you're going there. That's about the man with linen with the writer's inkhorn by his side. Are we there?
I'm at chapter 9, yeah.
Now, that's an exciting part right there for us who are saved. It's going to be a very disturbing passage for people who are not saved or are at least not sure of their salvation. Now, this is starting in verse 2. Behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, north always meaning that it was somewhere evil, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. Now, clothed in linen, that indicates to me that's Christ. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began the ancient men, which were before the house. I mean, you can piece in the rest of the chapters around that later on if you want, but understand that this is indicating there's going to be a great slaughter. And for those of you that understand the duality of prophecy, that it doesn't always necessarily fit just one part of history or another, and sometimes it indicates several, I have to tell you guys, while in prison, I took the time. One thing I did have was pencil and paper. I had a lot of paper, and I wrote a big, big chart on the harmonies of these prophecies. I went through all the major prophets and some of the minor prophets 2, 3, maybe 4 times apiece, comparing them and putting in the exact verses where some things fit other ones in parallel. They layered on one another. Then things started really falling together for me. And the part about the great slaughter is what I'm going to stress to people. But the sad part is I also see very clearly this man with the writer's ink on, Christ, is coming as a thief in the night to mark his people long before that moment comes where we'll think that our time is over. A lot of people are going to miss the boat, just like they did in Noah's day. In other words, nobody on the planet knew that Noah was right and it was really going to rain and flood until long after that door was sealed shut, not by Noah, but pulled shut by the Father himself when he died. And today I believe we're going to get a spiritual similarity going on. A spiritual ark door is being shut as we speak, if it hasn't been shut already. And the door being shut, this is the chills I'm getting, I'm scared of death for those that I still love and that have not found Christ. That's why I wrote the article Noah's Tears several years ago. And I was afraid of this confirmation, but it feels like it's all here now. But I'm afraid that spiritual door may have been shut, and it is time for us to just purify ourselves for the return of the Messiah. Many shall be made purified and white and tried. And the other passage is that we said he would take a third of us and purify us as gold and as he would purify silver. He's putting us through the ringer, guys. The Father said, it's time to grow up, and I'm going to put you through boot camp here one last time because it's going to get real rough. The seas are going to get rough. Men with the destroying weapons in their hands are going to start coming around, and it's going to be a big slaughter. And I think we're going to need more than physical endurance here than some people believe. You got all these people with survivalist things going on. It's not a physical thing that we've got to deal with. I think it's a spiritual thing. The Father's preparing us for it. And I have much more I could add to that, but I think I'm going to wrap it up and let Bob have his part of the show here. But I'm going to try and do a show just on this, maybe for a couple of hours, not tomorrow, but the following Friday. I'm going to try and have it all together. That'll be the first true Sabbath this month. And I think I'll try to have it on my call if you guys are interested. But in the meantime, that's where I see a lot of this stuff. I'm sorry I don't have time for questions. I got to get to that other call here in a few minutes. But it could take maybe 1 or 2 quickies.
Well, Red, you've been quiet for 45 minutes. Would you like to say anything to Dwayne before he departs us?
I wasn't able to follow as well as I would have liked. There was some breakup and such, and I just didn't get a complete picture or a complete concept or whatever of what he's trying to do and such. So I'd rather not make a comment other than that. Our planet everything on this planet is coming unraveled. Any place where there are people, you've got trouble. I don't think there's a place on this planet where they really have any amount of peace and a future where people just don't have a future unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the future is, and I'm just so glad that we've got people out there that are, you know, getting into the scriptures and trying to get a handle on what our Heavenly Father has in store for us. He's going to be our king. He's our king now, but he's going to come and he's going to sit on a throne right here on this planet before this is all over. And I like that last little prayer that you find in the book of Revelations, the last chapter, where the Apostle John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." A very short prayer, but that's the prayer I pray every day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the answer to the problems on earth. And I get the feeling it might not be too long.
Bob, any final words for Dwayne? Bob, are you still there? I hope we didn't lose Bob McCurry. Well, Dwayne, thanks for coming on for the time, and we look forward to seeing you in a week or two, and enjoy your next call.
All right. Well, thank you, Terry and Rhett. It's good to hear you. You sound pretty healthy here tonight, so I appreciate being able to speak with you again tonight. So hope Robert will get back on the call, and bless you all, and I'll be praying for you all. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Talk to you later.
All right. Thanks.
Well, Rhett, I hope, yeah, Bob dropped off. He may call in again, but he did drop off. I don't know if he'll call back in or not, Red. But, Red, I think that what Dwayne is saying is appropriate to lead into what I want to talk about tonight myself. And I want to bring up this guy, Yosef Nadarkhani. Are you familiar with his case, Red, at all?
Which is that? Which case are you talking about?
This is
what?
Was somebody else trying to speak? I think not. This is a guy in Iran who converted. He really did not practice Islam when he was growing up, but he grew up in that environment, obviously. And when he was 19, he became a Christian, and he ultimately became a pastor. And at some point, he started challenging some of the laws under Sharia, and as a result of that, brought attention to himself. And in 2009, they arrested him and accused him of apostasy, of converting from being a Muslim to being a Christian, and condemned him to death. And his case has been appealed. He's at this time, it's gone all the way up to the Ayatollah, even though he's been condemned by lower court, etc. His case is now in the hands of what they call their supreme ruler, which is Ayatollah Khomeini. And he has been afforded numerous opportunities to reject his Christian faith, and he has refused to do so, even on threat of death. And I just believe that in this country, we have been so spoiled that we take our Christianity and our freedom that we have had, even though we know at this point we've been enslaved in so many ways, we've still been relatively free. We haven't had anybody threatening to kill us if we're going to church in this country yet that I know of. And because of that, I think that we've missed something. And it's also a part of our passiveness regarding all of the constitutional breaches that we faced with what you call Red the Monster, being the federal government, which is really not a government. It's just a group of people that have usurped their authority. But we have allowed this to happen. We have just been satisfied that as long as we can be fed and entertained, that, you know, we've been satisfied to let them do what they want up there in Washington, D.C. and in our capitals. And I think it's all a part of the same thing. We've taken this gift of God, and we've not been good stewards. We haven't had to face death with our belief, with our faith. And I think that because of that, our faith is not as strong as perhaps it should be and should have been. And I think we really need to do something to change that. And I think that it's going to get ratcheted up. I mean, it's going to get worse. And I don't know that it's going to get better. And I think that's basically what Dwayne was trying to say, that the message he was getting while he was incarcerated, and looking at Scripture and recognizing that the people out there who do not hold to their faith and who do not respect the value of their faith, the fact that we are protected from a second death, so we should not fear the first death. And we haven't even had the opportunity really to test that or to challenge it. We haven't faced that friction in our own thinking. And here this man is over in Iran, this Yosef Nadarkhani, who is a Christian pastor in a Muslim world, who is holding to his faith in Christ in spite of the fact that they're saying they're going to kill him. We need to look at this. We need to recognize the level of faith that we need to be tested at, but we need to recognize that we are protected from that second death. And no matter what's going on in this world, whether, you know, we're facing Luciferians or in every place we turn, I mean, it's going to get worse, and we're going to be tested. And then think about those people. Think about those who are just learning about about the gospel, that God actually came in the flesh and was willing to die to purchase us. That's the gospel. That's the truth of it, and that he paid that price. That's the gospel. Not the fire and brimstone. That's not the gospel. The trials that we face is not the gospel. Our works is not the gospel. The gospel is that the price has been paid, and that God paid it for us, and that was the only way that it could be paid. And we've got a hold of that. We've got a hold of that faith, even in the face of the first death. And there's a man that's an example right now in Iran, of all places, that we need to be praying for. We need to pull his strength that the Spirit has given him. We need to pull that same strength of the Spirit into ourselves and to fill ourselves with that strength, because I believe this is the kind of thing that we will be facing in the future. This is the kind of thing that our kids and our grandkids are going to be facing. And there's a powerful message in that. And so, you know, I look at the Revelations 2 and what the message that God gave to the angel of the Church of Smyrna, and told them that they were going to be facing you know, tribulations, that some of them would be thrown in prison, just like Dwayne has been, only in worse conditions than that, more like the man in Iran. So, Red, I kind of laid the groundwork. I'd like to hear what you feel about this.
Well, the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is no persecution, if there is no opposition, the church becomes weak. It becomes of no effect. It's just another religion. When you read history and all of the great men who have been burnt at the stake and all of these terrible things that have happened to them because of their Christian faith, we haven't had anything like that in this country, the United States of America. There's some isolated atrocities, you might say, that have happened to some people, but nothing on the scale that I think we're headed for, the scale that we're going to see. The church needs a lot of purification. It needs some persecution to refine the body. There's just so much the modernism in evangelical and Pentecostal and such churches. The modernism, the liberalism, is becoming more obvious and more painful for those of us who are watching this, especially us old timers that remember a different day. You know, I look back at the time of the 30s, the persecution that we had at times. I can tell you some really funny stories about, you know, things that happened back there. All across the West, there were country schoolhouses. And where we were at, my family, in the Dakotas and in Montana, every few miles there was a schoolhouse, and these schoolhouses were always available for people to come and hold evangelistic meetings. Close to the ranch where I was born in South Dakota, there were neighbors that had a barn, a big barn, and it had been cleaned up and wasn't used as a barn anymore because that's where it was, the community center. And my dad, he got the use of that barn. I was about 4 years of age, and I do remember some of this, what happened. My dad got the use of that and held a revival meeting. And he himself had only been a Christian a few months. And there were several people, there were two ministers that came out of that revival that he preached. And I'll tell you, I know enough about it to where I know that the preaching was pretty crude, but it was effective because my father, his message was it revolved around a miracle that he had in his life. When he got converted at a tent meeting in the town of Lemon, South Dakota, and it was in a tent meeting, and he got converted, and he had been chewing snuff since he was about 4, 5, 6 years old. And he had the habit so bad, and so, I mean, he was bound by it. And he had tried to quit. My mother had refused, initially had refused to marry him unless he got rid of that snuff habit. And she finally recognized that he could not, in himself, he could not beat that monster. And God, restored him. He helped him get over that, on the way home from that meeting. My mother was a staunch, in fact, she was a Lutheran parochial school teacher when she married my dad. And so Lutheranism was very strong in her life, and she did not approve of my dad going down that sawdust trail in that tent meeting. But on the way home, my dad reached in his pocket and threw his snuff can out the window. And mother, this proved to my mother that my dad was correct, because she knew how hard he had tried to quit that terrible habit that he had him, that had him bound, and she saw what happened, because there was a miracle in my dad's life. And this is what we need to see again for the Christian faith to grow and thrive, is if we are put into a position where we have no future whatever other than a future in the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. When we say the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That prayer, my wife and I pray it every day. It means so much to me, because we're praying that he's looking forward to the day when he can come and take care of his kingdom. I know that it's going to happen. There's no question in my mind. And so anyway, I'm rambling on here, but the church needs some persecution, and it's not getting it, but I think it's coming. So because I know what's happening out here, people are leaving the churches, the organized religion churches. They're leaving those churches, and they're working to understand and grasp spiritual truths. They're working on their own salvation. They're not dependent upon the salvation that is preached from the pulpits. They're not dependent on that. They don't. They know they've got to have more than that. And so, organized religion, it just doesn't have the answers that we need in our world today, because they're really not preaching the Lord Jesus Christ as they should. And so let's be praying that prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Well, Red, there's been a couple of announcements today on the Internet. Do you mind if I shift gears and talk about some different things?
Go ahead.
There's a new White Hats report out today, and I was fascinated by it. It's the sort of thing where some of us would say, praise God, bring it on, because it's predicting that some of the really bad people in our amongst the elite families are really doing some things to basically run and hide. And it sounds like certain investigations are going on, but we don't have any evidence of this. And there's been a number of these White Hat reports that have come out in the past that have indicated that there's, these great global settlements that are monies that are supposed to pay off the national debt and that there's people working behind the scenes, both in the Pentagon and the military, and the finance ministers of various countries out there. There's been all of this reports, but we haven't been able to see the fruits of it. We haven't been able to see any factual happenings that have been made manifest where Joe Sixpack out here can lay his eyes on anything that, you know, you can grab hold of or see as real. I mean, there's been talk about people being arrested, but you don't hear on the news or any place else. I mean, if any of this stuff has happened or is happening, the propaganda machine out there, the media, the mainstream media, is not reporting any of it. And if Kate's available and wants to come on here and visit about this a little bit, I think it would be a good conversation to have. But I wanted to share what's in this White Hat report. Red, would you mind if I just read some of this?
Go ahead.
I'll try to be quick about it. We don't really know even who authors these things. It's on this website called T Dark Cobble. I'll post it into the chat box for anybody that would like to look at it. This is where you find these White Hat reports. Is at T Dark Cobble. That's tdarkcabal.blogspot.com. And this one starts out, this one was posted today, October 27th, White Hat's report number 31, and all the previous White Hat reports are archived at that particular website where you can go and read those. And this one starts out, Bush Sr., the king is losing his mind. How can a stage 2 Alzheimer patient continue to terrorize American and world leaders? America is in grave danger by Washington autocracy, who have continued to fail to address the criminal actions of Bush Sr.'s Dark Cobble, who are in collusion with renegade bankers to destroy not only America's, but the entire world's financial system. America is not immune to the collateral damage from other countries because our financial systems and currencies have become homogenous and interdependent. An unchecked system has allowed the greed, self-interest, and criminal activities of a few to prosper while the rest of the world collapses. J.P. Morgan Chase, Goldman Sachs, Bank of America, Citibank, and Wall Street stand ready to fall as they are cross-invested in the European Union with substantial loans and trading portfolios. America is in a free fall led by a clueless president who is involved in vast criminal manipulations, a puppet on a string controlled by Bush Sr.'s Cobble and George Soros. As the global financial system spirals faster and faster to a bankrupt state, Bush Sr. and Obama plan for their next move. Obama is preparing for his exit as a failed one-term president, with Sr. allowing him to spend more time congregating his stolen offshore bank funds, which we last reported exceeded $11 billion. He has degraded America with the ultimate scam, and a long time ago, Bush Sr. started to make plans for his escape. Hence, the Bush family, Soros, and cohorts over the last several weeks have been flying in mass equipment and assets to their heavily fortified 100,000-plus acre Paraguay ranches. As the world's major financial system collapses, their plan is to take all their stolen assets and escape to the old Nazi safe haven, immune from extradition. The Paraguayan newspapers have already announced the future arrival of the Bush family. Our justice system is neutered to stop and apprehend them. The world looks at America aghast with disbelief. By the end of next week, investigators will have completed a comprehensive report on Bush Sr., exposing the location of his stolen global banking funds. Upon completion, we will also detail an expose of Obama's fraudulent funds. Furthermore, this information will be made available to the proper global authorities for future criminal investigations. And they've said things like this, Red. They've been saying things like this in the past about how they're turning over all this information and that they have access to these accounts and they know where these funds are and that they're following it and that people are meeting and that Rockefeller's trying to get in meetings and, you know, they're telling him he's nobody and bringing in the, and he brings in his security forces and they go out on a boat and then they supposedly fly in black helicopters that, are part of the Cobbles group, you know, whether it's Blackwater or whatever it is, and they're threatening these people, and then they bring in the Harrier jets because there's military people on the boat, and then they run off the chase off the helicopters. Well, you know, you don't hear about this anywhere other than from these people. And, you know, the question is, what's believable? What's not believable? You want to believe that there's some white hats out there working. And by that, I mean people who have got some integrity that are maybe in the Pentagon. And they're claiming now that there's like 80 countries that have joined in fighting against this this cobble of these international bank lords who, you know, I've been doing studies on for quite some time now. And I can verify that a lot of the things that they're saying in these reports are true, but I can't verify that these actions are actually being taken or that they're really being investigated. But I do believe that they are ready for Obama to take his fall. I've predicted all along that he is a fall guy for these people, that he is a puppet for the people, for the likes of Bush Sr. and Soros and Rockefeller and Rothschild, et cetera. So this report came out today, Red. How does this hit you? Do you think that these people are really working behind the scenes? Do you think there really is somebody out there that's got a handle on what's going on with the intelligence information to begin to take these guys down or to hold them accountable for their crimes?
Well, we've got to remember that God is going to make sure that these people are prosecuted and in one of his courts. I don't have much confidence in the courts that we have, the government and such, but I have a great deal of confidence in our Heavenly Father planning to bring justice to these. They are the worst kind of thieves that have ever been produced on this planet. And, of course, I find a certain amount of humor involved in this. These globalists, they put us in this global arena, you see, with all the other countries and such, and here we're losing our, they want to take the sovereignty of the people away, and they want to take Canada and the U.S. and Mexico and form something on the nature of the European Union, and I think they have trapped themselves, their own mechanisms that they have out there. There has to be people out there that have been, cleaning the floors and cooking the meals and all of these things for these greedy rich. These greedy thieves, this criminal syndicate, and these people, they're learning what's going on, and this WikiLeaks thing, how many more are we going to see of this type of thing, where these people are exposed, and I think that the Bushes are smart enough to know that what happened in Tunisia and Libya and Egypt and what's happening in Syria. This is just the tip of the iceberg. And well, our paper here on Sunday was telling how that this Occupy, Wall Street occupation and such is going worldwide. It's happening all across Europe and all over the world. People are being oppressed by the thievery, the greed and such of the Rockefellers and the Bushes and all the rest of them. And, you know, they'll wake up someday and they say, well, there's more of us than them. Why are we being beat up one at a time out here, when if we just stick together a little bit, there's more of us than there is of them? And, of course, that's probably wishful thinking on my part, but that's just the world we live in is coming unraveled. There's just everything is coming apart, and we haven't seen the worst. It's going to get a lot worse than it is, and of course there's going to be some persecution on some of these religious organizations, because they too you've got some people out there that claim to be ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're flying jet planes, and they have big ranches or big estates and all of this kind of thing. They're accumulating wealth, and, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a place to lay his head. And so there's a lot of these religious monsters out there that have collected people that put their trust and their faith in them, and that isn't going to last. It's not. People are going to wise up to this, and when it happens, it's going to get kind of pretty hazardous for the preachers that have used this, preaching to get rich and such, and the politicians, they have done what they've done to get rich, and I can tell you some things about some congressmen and senators and what they have done, and because I'm personally acquainted with some of them and what they have done and how they did it. And, boy, I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes.
Yeah. We've also got coming up a march on Veterans Day in Washington, D.C. with the veterans, with retired veterans and a bunch of our, what they call the, I'm trying to remember, it's a veterans group through I hate it when I have a mental block and I've got one. Valerie and those guys are supporting this Rise Up America, et cetera, are going to be doing a march in D.C. On Veterans Day to protest a lot of things, including the traitorous happenings from the White House and treason. The veterans... trying to remember, Kate, the Patriots Union. There you go. Thank you. Kate finally posted that up here for me. Thanks for being my brain tonight. And the question that I've got at this point is, with things coming down the way they are in Washington, you know, what is the best approach to try to take on some of this stuff? I some time ago came to the decision that trying to fight anything on a federal level at this point is really pretty much a waste of time. And that we needed to start with a sound money legislation within the states. And, of course, how much time have we spent here trying to educate people on the fact that they have the right to judge the law and grand juries and petit juries and trying to give them ideas of things that they can do to really exercise the votes that they have that are more valuable even than at the ballot box. And now we've got we got a situation coming up with another campaign that seems to be really pretty much a substantial distraction, because most of the people who that the media is willing to even admit has a chance of being nominated or, you know, becoming the candidate, all of them work for the banksters. They're, I mean, one of the things in this White Hat report, which I probably should bring out, talks about how Romney is one of the criminals in what they've discovered. Let me read a little bit more of this. It says, as the G20 countries struggle for a global financial solution, Chancellor Angela Merkel and Nicolas Sarkozy now realize their own survival is being threatened and entrapped with a sinking ship. They see the demise of Bush Sr.'s power and disintegration of the old cobble. Although they both understand that Bush Sr.'s dark cobble still has some power, the encroaching reality that Bush Sr. has entered the second phase of dementia is now perceived that it is time to review geopolitical loyalties. Simply stated, the king is losing his mind, but make no mistake that even now, Sr. is still calling all the shots. Obama, Geithner, Bush Jr., and the Clintons, and others of the co-conspirators are still moving to the will of the puppet master. Well, he's got masters above him too. He's not at the head of the snake. I mean, the Rockefellers, Rothschild, and all those banksters are really pulling these strings, and you know, it goes all the way to the, you know, to the Vatican. It says, as an example, Bush Sr.'s control, as we have viewed from recent European Union events, we are very concerned that the present actions of Chancellor Merkel may possibly reveal that Bush Sr. or his co-conspirators may be bribing or threatening Merkel if she does not prevent or derail by any means a solution to the European financial crisis. Remember, the cobble's new world order can only succeed with the failure of the global financial system. It goes on to say, even though Bush Sr. maintains control over some of the political powers, we are seeing signs of his collapse. We have reported that Joseph Ackerman played a focal role in conjunction with Bush Sr., but due to Joseph Ackerman's clear criminal exposure and visibility via the White Hats, the Bilderbergs have now severed their relationship with Ackerman in hopes of preventing criminal activities encroaching on them. Ackerman's wheels are coming off. Dr. Michael Herzog has threatened to tell all when he is arraigned over the Falcone fraud executed by Ackerman, Mitt Romney, Bush Sr., and other co-conspirator associates. We can now report from further investigation that Bush Sr., Mitt Romney, and Joseph Ackerman made approximately $3 billion together with their criminal partners, Dr. Michael Herzog and Paul Gwinnett, stealing from Edward Falcone. The CIA was also a recipient of Falcone's stolen funds. Ben Bernanke tracked this transaction following Falcone's stolen funds, but later took no action due to pressure from Bush Sr. How will the new CIA director, an honorable man and true patriot, react to this? Well, I question that last statement. I've never seen them put anybody in as a director of the CIA, which is one of the three key members of the Trilateral Commission, that wasn't a part of their cabal. And it's just interesting. You know, these numbers sound low to me. I mean, I know that there's been trillions that have been stolen, not, you know, 3 billion. But my point is that Romney's no different than most of the rest of them in the GOP. I mean, we're looking for somebody that can take on Obama, and people are willing to vote for anybody that can beat Obama. Well, you know, that's not the answer. I mean, we need to get Obama out. There's no question about that. I mean, that guy's not even – I don't even think he's an American citizen, much less a natural-born citizen. We know he's not eligible to be president, so we don't even have a president. But to just think that you can just pick anybody that's going to get the money behind him that can take him on, that's going to change anything, I think we're just kidding ourselves, because these guys are all working for the same people. I mean, Obama takes orders from Bush. He takes orders from Kissinger. You know, they take orders from these bankers, Soros and Rockefeller and the others. I mean, it's a joke. And so what do we do? How do we fight this without going out there and getting people, into violent situations? And right now, this Occupy Wall Street that you mentioned, that scares me because I see that it's been organized by the very people we're fighting. I mean, it's got communist union, Muslim Brotherhood is involved in organizing some of these Occupy Wall Street protests. And most of the people that are out there don't have a clue why they're there. They know that something's wrong. They know that some of these people are trust babies. I mean, they're actually part of the 1% that are out there claiming to be 99%. It's really a threat of martial law at this point, because if violence breaks out of these protests, it could come back to haunt us. But at the same time, how do we make a change? How do we get something done to stop some of this stuff? To if these white hat reports were true, if they really were doing something about it, if they really were going to put these people behind bars or force them to flee or run or whatever, it would be great. But, man, I don't see it happening. I think this is hype.
There's no place to run, Terry. These globalists have shrunk this planet down to where there is no place left to run. And that's the nightmare that the Rockefellers and the Bushes and all the rest of these thieves, this is what's driving them up the wall right now, is because where can you put a finger on any place on this planet that is not, accessible? There isn't any place.
Kate, I want to invite you to feel welcome to come in here and make comments, particularly regarding Ron Paul. I have a lot of trust and faith in Ron Paul, although I don't know if he can pull this off. I believe this contest right now to become a GOP candidate is a real endurance contest. I think that the good news is the bad guys are eating each other, and I believe they're going to continue to eat each other. And I sure hope these guys come out and really do reveal what's going on with Mitt Romney and crucify his candidacy. But at the same time, if the person that steps back in there is a Bilderberg Perry out of Texas or an ex-IRS tax attorney that's associated with Mossad like Michelle Bachmann, we don't really gain anything by that. We've got to have somebody that's a true constitutionalist. And I agree with Kate, because she's very concerned that he does not come across very clear in explaining his messages. Even the people who want to support him have trouble understanding him sometimes. It just like today, I mean, somebody played a deal where he was supporting gays being able to getting into the military. You know, he came right out and says he thinks they have every right to enlist in the military, but he did not believe that they have the right to be disruptive. In other words, there's two sides to the coin. It's a double-edged sword. Yes, they have every right to enlist, but they don't have a right to be disruptive. They don't have a right to be out of the closet or playing their perversion games and thinking that they have any special rights. But he didn't come out and clearly distinguish that in his message. So I went in and had to explain to some people that, you got to listen close to what he's saying, but you got to read between the lines a little bit, because he's not giving that clear a message. And there is the problem with sound bites. They don't give him a lot of time to explain things, so he's only able to say certain things, and sometimes it can be easily mistaken. But so we got a real battle ahead of us. I mean, how do you get a guy like that? He's a pretty old fella. Now, I don't mean to insult age. I'm 60 myself, and you're red in your 80s, but he's in his 70s. And so there's not a lot of energy. He doesn't talk very fast, and sometimes that's a good thing. But he's got to be able to get the clear message across of what he's trying to say, because people are not really understanding him. It's just like he was on a Fox News interview, and he made somebody, one of the other people on the panel, made a comment that he was cutting defense. Well, he never said he was cutting defense, and he came out and covered that. He really did. He responded well to that. He believes that there's a lot of military expenses that can be cut in order to keep us from getting ourselves further into bankruptcy. I mean, I don't know how you get further into bankruptcy. Once you're bankrupt, it's kind of like being pregnant, isn't it? But my point is that he's been talking about saving money, but he's never talked about cutting defense. He believes that what he will do will actually make us stronger, and he wants to increase our defense but cut overall military spending. And so people have trouble understanding that. So that's another message that's got to be clearly explained. And, he's just not getting the coverage because they don't want to see him get in there because he's not part of the banking cobble. So they're not giving him fair coverage in the media anywhere. But I do think that the videos he's been putting out, that his campaign's been putting out, have been awesome. I mean, they are some of the best I've ever seen on any campaign. And so we've got to work at this. Each one of us individually have got to take some responsibility and get behind this and make sure that the message is clear. I want to try to get Ron Paul and Tom Woods on our show here. Tom Woods has told me that he'll come on, and I have put out an email to him inquiring when he's available. I want to get him on here. And Tom Woods is a brilliant guy. I met him up in Boulder here 5-6 weeks ago when he came to speak at CU at Boulder, talking about decentralized governments and how that centralized planning does not work. Another concept that we've heard from the likes of Dr. Edwin Vieira and also from Ron, Dr. Paul himself, that I believe that we've got to do everything we can to get behind people like him, whether we like everything about him or not. And we've got to promote this, and we've got to let the world know that we're not backing down. And that's one thing good about Dr. Paul's support. He may only have 12 or 13% of the support. I believe it's stronger than that because I think the polls are lying. But the support he's had has been rock solid, and it's not going anywhere. And all that's going to happen through this endurance contest that we're facing is, I believe, his support's going to grow, especially as the rest of them begin to eat themselves even more. And now I'm rambling.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you, I first met Ron Paul about 1980, and he's a gentleman. He's not a loudmouth. He's not if you're looking for somebody that's going to come out swinging. Don't expect that. That's not his way. His son seems to be coming along quite well. I think that we are wasting our time. Trying to influence the political system. I know what happened in Montana 25 years ago, and we had vote fraud on a scale that would have made the Chicago gangsters envious, and that was in the state of Montana. And since then, of course, I've watched this very close, and it's just a major cancer in this country is this vote fraud. And any election that you have in this country is going to be, it is not going to reflect what the people really wanted to vote for. It's not going to happen. This criminal syndicate that we're dealing with is they're not dead yet. They're still scratching and trying their best to keep us, enslaved. And so, what I have been telling people, and I think I'm correct, I am convinced that every one of us have to learn to be individuals, to take care of our own person, our own thought processes. We cannot rely on other people to do our thinking for us, because there's just too much. There's the world out there is just everything is fraud, distortion. You don't get the truth. It's not there. It's not available to you and I. We get rare pieces of it. Now, I think that we have a tendency to forget that each and every one of us is going to have to account for how we, use the time that God has given us. There'll be a judgment, and each one of us will have to, we're going to have to stand on our own personal record. If we have to come before the judge and say, the only thing I can say is that I've been a good Methodist all my life. Is that what we want as far as a record to stand on before the great judge of the universe? I don't think so. And I think that each and every one of us have to be aware of the fact that we are, this thought of this should never be too far away from us. It should always be there every day. Have we been saying that prayer, "Even so, come Lord Jesus"? Are we really serious as we pray that prayer? Are we really hoping and praying that this will happen and get us out of this terrible mess in this world today? What can we do as individuals to establish our record? You cannot do it working with a denominational religion where you're promoting their bylaws, their theological belief system, or what have you. You had better do your homework. You better do your own thing. The Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation. Don't depend on some preacher that is flying around in a Learjet and playing big shot. You got to have a better record than that if you can possibly do it. And it's not out of the reach. I had a call from a lady in New York State. And she is part of a group back there, and I guess there's quite a bit of networking on the internet between patriot groups and such. And she was all concerned about the presidential campaigns and who was going to get nominated and all. And I reminded her of this fact that we're going to all have to stand on our own record, the record that we send on ahead of us or take with us to the great judgment. And, it had quite an effect on her, I think, at least initially it did. I said, God uses people that make themselves available. People need to ask themselves the question, have I been available? Has God been able to use me to advance his kingdom. This has been one of the things that has motivated me for a long time, and because I really believe what I'm saying here is that we have to build our record now, not tomorrow, not the next day. We have to start working on it. We have to make the commitment. We have to communicate with our King and tell him, God, I'm available. I want to be available. I want you to be able to use me. Help me to have this spiritual strength to do that which is impossible for me to do by myself, but not impossible if I'm holding your hand and you're working with or through me. And of course, you know, we've talked quite a bit about the Bush family and all of that tonight here. I think that one of our biggest problems is that the people in the United States of America have no idea, they have no comprehension of how that it is we the people who have failed this country. I've told people many times, I think I've mentioned it on this program in the past, how that the Constitution didn't fail. It is we the people who failed. You know, we can point our finger at the Bush family and, boy, they have it all coming and all of that. But when we point the finger back at ourselves, are we really aware of our position in God's kingdom? Are we just going to be extra weight living off of other people's victories and their power? No, we don't want to do that. We want to have a record that we can go and we can stand up and say, I did what I could with the help of the Holy Spirit and such. I've been able to, put some stars in my crown. You remember that old hymn, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And I haven't heard that song in church. Have you heard it? Have you ever heard the song, Terry?
Oh, certainly. Certainly.
When's the last time you heard that?
Probably 10 years ago.
Uh-huh. Well, you know, I've often used my father as an example. He didn't have much of an education growing up on a homestead in western South Dakota. Third grade, basically, but he knew more. He was able to help my sisters, older sisters, with their algebra because he had learned a great deal. Life had taught him a great deal. The Army, of course, and World War One, and such. And so he saw the part of the world that was an education for him. But his witness, he was a witness. He wasn't a preacher. He was a witness. It took me a long time to figure it out. We children, we would get rather perturbed at my dad because he would pick up every bum on the road, hitchhiker, and we wouldn't proceed down the road a half a mile, and my dad would be telling him about what God had done for him. And there's going to be a lot of stars in his crown, I can assure you, because he spent, 40, 50 years given this testimony of what God had done for him. And that's what the Holy Spirit needs to convict others of their sin and their need of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, here I am. I'm rambling now, so I better shut down here.
Well, it's good to hear it. And those old hymns I miss a lot. I'm here to tell you, you go to these worship services at churches today and they want to play the loud music and everybody's bouncing around, you know, dancing in the aisles and they just keep repeating the same words over and over again. And I miss those old hymns. I miss the four-part harmony. I miss being able to pluck the harp strings of the and the vocal cords, and I really miss that. So 10 years ago, I was still participating in praise team work, and we were doing the four-part harmony with the old hymns and mixing them in with newer good hymns, and I do miss those the messages that came out of those, and it's a shame that that tradition is being lost.
A lot of the younger generation, they don't know what you're talking about when you mention four-part harmony.
Well,
they never heard of it.
Well, fortunately, the Barbershop Harmony Society is trying to keep it alive, and there are churches out there, but like you said, those churches that do that, you don't find too many of them that are big. I grew up in one of the largest ones in the country back in Madison, Tennessee, but you don't see too many of them today. The ones that are the mega churches today have the bands up there and a few words thrown on a screen and a couple of people singing them and a few people in the audience that know what words they are, but there's really not a very deep message in them. It's hard to distinguish sometimes whether you're singing what it is that you're singing.
Martin Luther gave us some tremendous hymns. A mighty fortress is our God.
Let's sing that one a bunch. Well, we got about 12 minutes left here tonight. Red, is there anything in particular you'd like to cover for the folks that are listening?
Well, our family is being put through a pretty powerful test right now. My oldest son, he's 58 years old, and he's in the hospital in Boise, Idaho. He's full of cancer. He's got tumors in his liver and his spleen, his colon, his lungs. They were taking MRIs or CAT scans tonight to see if it has progressed to his head, his mind. He's got the cancer in the bone. There is no hope. There is no hope with conventional medicine. Our family is in a pretty severe stress right now. And if you've got a connection to our King and the great physician, why, say a prayer for us, because we're going to need all the help we can get in the days ahead. I made clear to the doctors, we're trying to get him out here where I'm at and better facilities and all of that. I've impressed on the doctors that we are not going to, well, they've been very good about it. They say that chemo and all of these different treatments that they've got are just really not going to do the job. They know it. And so we're going to be using some alternative ideas, and I've made sure that they understand that, the doctors understand that, and we don't want to be have any interference from them when we get on this. Hopefully the good Lord will give us some time to where we can do it. He's having a tough time of it right now, and yesterday they had to ambulance him to a hospital because he had such terrific pain. But today we called him just before we went on the program here tonight, and today he had a better day. And so we just have to hope that the good Lord has stepped in. What?
Red, you've been having some pretty good success with the LifeWave patches, and I'm hoping you got the message that I told you that the glutathione patches can act as a detox for your son, mm-hmm. and also the Eon patches will also do some detox work, and of course you've discovered that the IceWave patches will definitely relieve pain, and you might want to share with our listeners a little bit of the success that you've been having with that. I just posted the website on the chat room, so if people would like to check it out, they can. But maybe you want to visit for a couple of minutes here about your experience with this new nanotechnology.
Well, I've been battling rheumatoid arthritis for 10 years or better. I had some indications of it back through the 60s when I was traveling constantly, speaking at all kinds of rallies and things. And it's been a long, hard go, and the doctor that we had in Montana said that it was the most severe case of rheumatoid arthritis he'd ever seen. I didn't think I was going to live through 2003, and that's why we are out here in Washington State, because our four children, they had taken orders from me as they were growing up, but when I got old, why then they made the orders, they gave the orders. And our one daughter here with five grandchildren, they felt was the best place for us. And it's probably worked out that way. I'd still rather be in Montana, but it's been much the best for my missus. And so anyway, Terry, he lined up some special guests here a couple of 3 months ago, and these were scientists and such inventors that were trying to understand the work of Tesla, probably the greatest inventor that we ever had in this country. Terry went to a conference in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and some of you will probably remember where we Terry went down there, and we ended up having a two-hour program or an hour-and-a-half program, I guess it was, for three nights in a row. And it was really interesting, and I got a chance to visit with a fellow that started this company called LifeWave.
LifeWave. And it was
LifeWave. And if there's people listening that can get on the web, why, look this up, LiveWave.com. Or, well, go
let me,
to Google.
Let me get
and
it to them. It's,
they'll
get
it to
you. LiveWave, LifeWave.com/TCDODD. That'll take you to the website.
Yeah, and this is cutting-edge technology this is just getting going. And this fellow, he was the president of the company. When he found out that I had this problem, he said, I'll send you a complimentary copy or a package. And he said, if you will go on this, he said, within 10 days you'll see a change, and within 30 days the arthritis will be pretty well gone. Well, it hasn't been quite that fast. I think it's going to take, I've been on it for about a month, and I'll probably have to be on it for another month or so, because it affected so much. I hurt all over. Anyway, I've lived with that for several years, and that's why I don't travel, haven't traveled now for over 10 years, because of, this disability. It's a disability, and of course, I'm not a spring chicken anymore. And so the good Lord, I'm going to give him the credit, because he's the one that designed our system. He's the one that spoke this planet into existence. And he knew exactly what he was doing and how to do it. And I'm thrilled to death, because I'm able to do things right now that I wasn't able to do 6 weeks ago. Prescription medications come in these little plastic containers, and they're supposed to have a childproof lid on them, and you have to press them and then turn them. 6 weeks ago, I could not open one of those. I couldn't open it because trying to put the pressure on. The pain in my arms and shoulders would be so severe that I couldn't do it. I can do it now without even trying. I mean, it's just simple. My missus fell and broke her wrist here 5 weeks ago, I guess it is, or six, and so she had some pills, and here I am. She has to hand them to me now, and I open the container. And all I can do is just say, thank you, Lord. You've been good to me. And I wasn't looking forward to much happening, but now I'm looking for the good Lord to come back and set up his kingdom here on planet Earth, and he's going to have a court that's going to prosecute these outlaws that have stolen from us. They've robbed us. They've destroyed our moral values in this country and all of that. And I want to be here to see it. I'd like to see it happen. So I'm rambling again. I better quit.
Red, do you mind, Harry, giving us your son's first name?
Bruce. Bruce Beckman.
I've put his name on the chat list there and requested that everyone pray for your son. And I'd like to close this out with a prayer myself, and I'll do that right now if it's okay, Red, because we're about down to the last minute here.
It's about that time.
Almighty Father God, we pray that you hear our call for your healing hand. We've seen so many go by the wayside with this cancer, and it's certainly no fun. It's about as miserable as it can get. And I just pray, Father, that your healing hand would be on Bruce, and that you would bring him some peace and some pain-free time. But I also pray that you give him some time. Pray that you would reveal to Red and their family the real remedies for killing this horrible thing that this, part of this corrupted world has brought upon us as human beings, this cancer. And I'm just praying that you would make these alternative remedies effective, and be with the family there, with the Beckmans, and strengthen them, help them to to know that you're there with them and that your hand is right in it. We trust in you, Lord, and we thank you for your son. Thank you for paying the price. It's in the name of Yeshua that we pray. Amen. Good night, Red.
Thank you.
But wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Yeah. If truth is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood.
Throne on Christ the solid rock. I-